Well, for those of you with young children, our young ones are now dismissed to Children's Church, and you can follow our teachers out the door there to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer? Father, what a marvelous song for us to transition now, Lord, into the preaching of your word. Being reminded, Father, that it is not in our strength, it is not according to our work that we have victory, that we have salvation, that we have peace, that we have hope. But Father, it is grounded in the work of Christ. It is Christ in us. It is Christ who has transformed us. It is Christ who has saved us, who has purchased our souls. It is Christ who dwells within us. Father, our strength is grounded and rooted in the work of God on the sinner's behalf. And Father, we thank you this morning that we can sing that glorious truth, that gospel truth, yet not I, not of anything that we have done or anything that we can do, but all of God working in us and through us to bring about your purpose, your plan, your will for the glory of your name. Father, you receive all the glory in the end. And we thank you, Father, this morning that we who have sinned against you, who have fallen short of your glory, can stand in right relationship and possess the very God who dwells within us. Father, how magnificent is our salvation. How glorious is the grace of God that has been poured out upon sinful men. Thank you, Father, that by faith, through the grace of God, we can have salvation. I pray, Father, this morning, as we look to your holy word, we're going to see, Father, through Paul's words, that though we have been saved, though we have been regenerated through faith in Christ, through faith in the gospel, that does not mean that sin no longer is going to lure us and pull us away from God. Father, as believers, there is a battle that wages every single day in our lives. And that is a battle that we cannot run away from because that battle is linked to the flesh that we still dwell in. Father, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, hear our prayer this morning. Give us victory over sin. Give us, Father, this morning, understanding, not from the wisdom of man, but from the wisdom of God. From your word, Father, show us how we can have victory over sin, how we can live a victorious Christian life. Father, we come to your word with all humility. We pray for the power of your Spirit, Lord, to work in our hearts and our minds. Make your truth known to us. Open our eyes, Father, to your word this morning. And my prayer is that we would leave here today, Father, understanding the battle and the victory that we can have over that battle. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word to guide us. Thank you that your word is our final authority. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your Spirit to understand your truth and then to apply it to our lives. Guide us now as we look to your word. We humble ourselves before you. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we are going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. And for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we are going to just take a break from that. And we're going to be looking at passages of scripture that deal with Christian living, essentially. Next week, our brother in Christ, Chris Poborski, is going to share with us a message from Colossians chapter 3, giving us specifics on how to live the Christian life, what we are specifically called to do, how we are to honor God, how we are to walk in holiness, how we are to put away sin and to put on Christ. But this morning, to prepare us for that message, I want to just take a couple steps back from those commands. In other words, before we even get to here's what God wants you to do, I want us to understand how we can actually do that. How can we actually follow God's word? How can we actually follow God's commands? Is it in our own strength? Is it in our own desires and will? Now that we've been saved by the grace of God, can we somehow now muster up the strength and the willpower that we need to obey God and to live for his glory? How are we to understand the Christian life? Some of you here this morning may be wrestling with sin, a specific sin in your life that you just can't seem to shake. And you ask the question, why can't I overcome this sin? Why can't I have victory over this sin? Why does this keep coming back every day, every other day, every week? What's going on here? I feel like I'm powerless to sin. This message in Galatians isn't going to give you the answer, but it's going to help guide you and show you what you may be doing wrong. At the end of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul has a shocking statement, which we're going to see at the end of our message, where he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the implication there is, as Christians, you have the Holy Spirit, but you can live the Christian life in such a way where you are not living in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit's there, but you're not using him. The Spirit's there, but you're not living in his power. You're living in your own, which causes you to fail and to fall short, and to not have victory when you could. So my goal this morning is not only to prepare us for next week's message, but to lay a foundation for victorious Christian living. And that, of course, is grounded in the work of the Holy Spirit, which is why the message is titled Spirit-Empowered Living. If we want any hope, church, any hope of living for God and walking in holiness, we must understand how essential the Holy Spirit is to that hope. Apart from God, we cannot do anything, anything for his glory. We need his Spirit. And that is what Paul focuses on this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's read our text, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." As we come to our text this morning, I first want to lay for you a foundation, a framework for how Paul got to this chapter. We can begin in verse 16, but we're going to lose some of the effect. We're going to lose some of the force behind what Paul is saying here if we don't first trace how Paul got to this point. And in order for us to do that, I want you to turn to chapter 1 of Galatians, and I just want us to walk through a couple of these chapters to look at how Paul has been developing this theme of Christian living, this theme of the Holy Spirit that then leads him into the fruits of the Spirit in chapter 5. And we begin in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, a very important verse here. As Paul is opening up here his introduction to the Galatians, he's very upset with them. Galatians is the only New Testament book that Paul wrote where he doesn't have a commendation to the church he's writing to. In other words, he doesn't say, hey, good job for this. He simply gets right into the purpose of the book because he's worried. He's concerned because they've abandoned the gospel. But before we get to that point, look what he says in verse 3, the opening of his letter. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Notice that Paul at the beginning of this letter establishes a thought in the minds of the Galatians. He says, verse 4, God gave us Christ for our sins, but what was the purpose? To deliver us from the present evil age. This is a magnificent statement that Paul makes here, because in this statement, he shows us that we have been delivered from our sins, we have been forgiven through Christ, but we are still in a present evil age. Even though we have been saved, even though we have eternal life, even though we believe the gospel, Paul says, you're still in an evil age. There's still sin that surrounds you. And he begins by telling the Galatians that God's will, the end of verse 4 there, the will of God is that we would be delivered from this evil. In other words, as Christians, we walk through a world that is filled with evil, but God's purpose in salvation is not just so that you would get to heaven, but so that you would live in this evil world, not like the world. That you would be rescued from sin, that you would be rescued from temptation, that you would be rescued from this present evil age. Paul continues to build on this point in chapter 2, and look what he says in verse 4. Not only has God's work through Christ freed us from the evil in this world, but look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. Paul notes here to the church in Galatia that there are false teachers who came into the church. They came in preaching a different gospel. They came in telling the church, yes, you need Christ, but you also need works. Yes, you need Christ, but you also need to follow the law. If you don't do that, you're not saved. It's Christ and works together, you have salvation. And notice how Paul identifies their work. He says they crept in, they came in secretly to spy out our what? Our freedom. Not only has the work of Christ delivered us from this present evil age, but it has set us free from the power of sin. It has set us free from the penalty of the law. It has set us free to live for God. There is a freedom that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So notice that Paul begins in Galatians by saying, Christ came. This is the will of God. You don't have to live like the world. You can be delivered from the evil. And then in chapter 2, he says, those who are coming and trying to remove the gospel, they're trying to attack your freedom, the victory that you have in Jesus, which removes you from under the law and puts you in his grace and gives you victory and salvation, grounded not in your works, but in the work of Christ. See, Paul is beginning to develop here a theology of what the gospel is. The gospel isn't you, it's Christ. The gospel is the work of Christ on your behalf. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 16. This is where he really stresses the point. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the what? of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, the word law there, we're going to see it a lot of times today. That word law refers to the Mosaic law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Torah, the law that God gave in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. All those laws, ceremonial laws, civil laws for the Jewish community, that's what he's referring to there. And he says, we're not justified. We don't come into a right standing before God by observing the law of God and being a really good person. Look what he goes on to say there. Not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not works, it's faith. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul says there is not a single person who has ever been born that can get into a right standing with God through their works. It's not possible. It is impossible to please God with your works, with your deeds. Why? Paul explains this in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. We all came from Adam. Adam sinned, and that sin nature has been passed down to everybody who has come from Adam. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's glory. And I'm the first one to say I am as well. We have all fallen short of God's glory. And Paul says, you cannot be saved, listen, by your own effort. That's the key here. You cannot be saved by your effort. The law of God was never given so that you can look at it and say, okay, this is what I need to do in order to be justified before God. The law of God was given, Paul argues later, so that you would look at it and say, wow, I don't fulfill that. I fall short. The law of God was given as a means to point you to the need of a Savior, not as a means for you to be saved. Amen. We cannot be saved by trying our best to follow God's law. That's the point Paul makes here in chapter 16, and that is the issue with the Galatians. By believing another gospel that adds works to Christ, they're thinking in their minds, okay, we need grace, but in order to truly be saved, we also need works. Look what he says in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. What's he saying there? Simply this. The law reveals our sinful nature and inability to meet its perfect standard. So I died to it and turned to Christ. That's what Paul's saying there. He says, when I looked at the law, I saw I could not fulfill it. So I died to my effort to try to please God and be justified by God by obeying his law, because I saw I couldn't do it. So what did I do? I turned to Christ, and through Christ, now I can what? I can actually live for God. You see what Paul's doing here? He's saying either you do it in your effort, which will fail, or you do it through Christ, which will succeed. Either you do it in your power or you do it in the power of Christ. And that's what he says in verse 20. He builds on this point. I have been crucified with Christ. He's referring to his old sinful nature. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the what, church? The flesh. Do you see what he says there? Let's just pause there. Paul says, I've died spiritually, and now I'm alive. He's talking about the new birth. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. However, that spiritual life is also tied with a physical body. That's why he says, the life I now live. In other words, I'm new, I'm alive, I've been saved, but I'm still trapped in what? This flesh. I live the new life in the old flesh. And he begins to lay the framework for what we're going to see in chapter 5. There is the spirit that says, do this in the new life, but there's the flesh that says, do this. You see, when we got saved, our physical flesh didn't get saved with us. And that's what Paul is showing here. I have a new life in Christ, but I still am locked or trapped in this flesh. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the summary of summaries of no work salvation. Paul says, look, if it were possible for me to earn God's goodness and favor, to be justified through my effort, if that was possible, Paul says, then Christ died for no purpose. The reason Christ died is because we cannot be saved by our own efforts. We need a Savior. So Paul puts the stake in the ground there. So chapters 1 and 2, Paul says, God saved us to deliver us from evil. We cannot please God in our own efforts. We can try our best to fulfill the law of God in our own strength, he says, but you're going to fall short. You're going to fall short every time. And that leads Paul now into chapter 3, where we have the first mention of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 2 of chapter 3. Let me ask you only this, talking to the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul says, let me ask you guys a question. When you got saved, I'm sorry, when you received the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation, was that through faith in the gospel or was that through all your good works? And then at some point God said, wow, you're really good. Here's the Holy Spirit. He says, no, you received it when? And faith, that's a work of God. That is the work of Christ through the gospel. And you see, these Galatians, and notice here, he says, did you receive the Spirit? He's talking to Christians. He says, I was there. I preached the gospel. I saw you get saved. I know you have the Holy Spirit. But now you're starting to veer away from the gospel, and that's going to impact your ability to live victoriously for Christ. You see, victorious Christian living begins with an understanding of the gospel. If we come to faith in Christ, but then lose sight of the gospel, it's going to greatly impact the victory we have in our walk with Christ. That's why Paul's starting with the gospel. He says, remember when you got saved? Was it through your efforts or was it through faith? The answer is, it was through faith. Look at verse 3. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I don't know why. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I love that verse. Paul says, guys, are you crazy? You were saved by the power of God, and now you think that you can do the rest on your own? Does that make sense? You needed God to save you, but you don't need God to sanctify you. You needed God to bring you into a right relationship, to justify you. But now that you've been justified, thanks God, I'll take it from here. That's what Paul's saying in this verse. Are you foolish? Are you crazy? What's wrong with you? The same God who saved you is the same God who sanctifies you. You need the Holy Spirit, not just at the moment of salvation, but throughout salvation. Until we come into the gates of eternity. So Paul here, having stressed the importance of the gospel in chapters 1 and 2, and the effortless works of man in order to obtain salvation, he then transitions into chapter 3 and says, you need the Holy Spirit, not just for your salvation, but also for your sanctification. And he gives us here the first glimpse of the Spirit's work, and that is the Holy Spirit was given to us and is the one who works in us. You see what he says there, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected? What's the job of the Holy Spirit? To perfect us, to make us more like Jesus. And he says, either you do it in the Spirit or you do it in the flesh. Look with me at chapter 4. We jump all the way to chapter 4, and Paul gives us another reference to the Spirit. And we're going to be talking about the Spirit this morning, so I want you to see how Paul has used that. In chapter 3, we see that the Spirit is given, and he's the one who works in us. But now we see here in chapter 4, look at verse 4. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, it means at just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, that's Mary, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, that is, you're part of the family of God through faith, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, saying, Abba, Father. Notice, that term there refers to daddy. We are a part of the family of God. Listen, do you know this morning with conviction that you belong to God? Do you know why you know that? It's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you confirming that. That's what he says here. God has sent the Spirit, and the Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit gives us the assurance of our salvation. The Spirit within us says, yes, that's your Heavenly Father. Yes, that is the family you are a part of. So we see that the work of the Holy Spirit is not to just sanctify us, but also to assure us of our salvation. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 5, and we see the last thing Paul says before we get into our text this morning. And look what he says there in verse 4. Paul, having summed up a lot of his arguments, talking about how we cannot, through our own efforts, be justified. Look what he says in verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So many people misinterpret this verse. The Roman Catholic Church comes up with the doctrines of purgatory from this verse. There is no purgatory. You cannot fall away and out of grace in a salvific sense. What Paul is simply saying here is, look, I've given you the gospel. If you've chosen to reject the gospel and to ground your efforts in your work for your salvation, he says you have fallen away from any hope of being saved. He's not saying you've lost salvation. He's saying you never had it because you've never trusted fully in the work of Christ. So he's talking to believers who are being deceived, and he's trying to correct their theology, but this statement is for those who are not saved and for those who are depending on their works to stand just before God. He says, if you believe with full conviction that it's Christ plus works, he says, you have fallen away from any hope of being saved. He says, you can't be saved because it's only through the work of Christ. Amen. And then look what he says in verse 5. For, so he links this. He links this. It's not your work, it's the work of Christ. Why? Verse 5. For, through the what? The Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Notice that Paul again brings in the Holy Spirit here, but the Holy Spirit is used here to encourage us. The Holy Spirit is used here to point us to the righteousness that is to come when we are glorified with Jesus Christ. And you see how verse 4 counters verse 5? Verse 4, Paul says, you're separated from Christ if you want to do your works, because we Christians over here, through the Spirit, we know that our perfect righteousness is going to come one day through Christ. You see, those are the two options you have. Your efforts, which leads you to fall away from grace, or Christ, which leads you to perfect righteousness. That's why he says the righteousness, the hope of righteousness. It's a righteousness that we have not yet obtained. This is the righteousness that comes when our bodies are glorified and we're no longer in a sinful body. This is 1 John 3:2. When he appears, you will be what? Like him. You will be like him. We will be like Christ in the sense of we will no longer have sin. So we don't depend on our works. We depend on faith in Christ, knowing that one day we will be like Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. But how do we do that? Where's that hope grounded in? In the work of the Holy Spirit who's pointing us to that day. Now watch this. Do you see what Paul has done? In chapter 3, the very beginning of our salvation, he mentions the Spirit. He goes, right at the moment when you were saved, that was the work of the Spirit, and at that moment you obtained the Spirit. It's past tense in the Greek. And then when we come to chapter 4, Paul says, and it is the Spirit who assures you of your salvation. Present tense, it is the constant work of the Spirit through your Christian life. And then here he says, the Spirit is pointing you to something in the future. You see what Paul does? Past, present, future. The work of the Spirit throughout the Christian life. He never goes away. You need the Spirit. He's there at the beginning, and he's pointing you to the end. You see how Paul has begun to develop pillars that lead us now into chapter 5? Why do we need the Spirit? Why is the Spirit so essential? Well, he's been developing the argument. He was there when you got saved. He's the one who sanctifies you. He's the one who assures your salvation. And he's the one who points you to the righteousness that is to come. Every part of your Christian life is dominated by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the context with which we now come to chapter 5. Having laid the groundwork for the Spirit, having laid the groundwork that your will never put you into a right relationship with God, Paul now takes those two principles, your efforts and the Spirit's work, and he puts them together in chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Look what he says in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our text this morning has four aspects of the Spirit. In verse 16, walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 22, fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 25, live by the Spirit. You see that? Walk, led, fruit, live. All of them are grounded in the Spirit. So let's see what Paul has to say with the first. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The word walk there is a command. It's in the imperative. This is not an option. Paul is saying, as a Christian, this is something you must do. And it's in the present tense, which means you must always be doing this. Every day, your life as a Christian is to be walking in the Spirit. You say, okay, what does that mean to walk in the Spirit? The word here in the Greek literally means to go around. It's to walk with somebody by your side. The idea here is to depend on the Holy Spirit. It's allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Allow the Holy Spirit to influence you. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit. If he goes that way, you go with him. The idea is walking alongside the Spirit of God. So the idea here is, look, you need to be under the control, under the influence of the Holy Spirit every day in your life. Why is that important? Look at the very next thing he says. If you do this, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This verse is so important, church. One commentator I read this week said, this is the most important statement for Christian living in the Bible. Listen, Paul tells us something here about our flesh. If we want to have victory over sin, we got to understand the war, the enemy. We got to understand the things that are coming against us. And the primary thing is our flesh. You can't get away from the flesh. It's with you all the time. And Paul says here, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify those fleshly desires. But notice the terms he uses to describe the flesh. He says, you will not gratify. The word gratify there in the Greek means to carry out an obligation or a demand. Think about that. Carry out an obligation or a demand. Now tie that in with the next word he uses for the flesh, which is desire. This word in the Greek means to long or to crave or to lust for something. It's this deep desire. It's a craving to have something. All of that is coming from the what? The flesh. The word flesh is genitive. It's in the genitive case, which means it possesses those other two things. The desire and the gratification is coming from the flesh. So listen to what Paul is saying here. Your flesh has cravings that demand to be fulfilled. That's the body you live in. I don't care how attractive you think you are, that's ugly. That was a joke. We live as Christians who have been redeemed, who have life in Christ. We live in a body that demands to have its sinful cravings met. That's the language Paul uses. This isn't just the Christian walking through life and, you know, we have some battles or sometimes temptations come. No, Paul says, the body you go to sleep with, you wake up with, you eat with, the body that is with you every second of every day is fallen, and it has cravings, and it demands that those cravings be fulfilled. And Paul says here, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't give in to those demands. Why is that? Well, he answers this in verse 17. That lovely word for lets us know he's giving an explanation. Because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are what? Opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul says, look, if you are walking in the Spirit, if you're under the Spirit's control, the Spirit's influence, if you're being guided and strengthened by the Spirit, he says, you won't live in sin. Why? Because the Spirit is over here and sin is over here. They're completely different paths. They're in two different camps. If you're in sin, you are not following the Spirit. If you are following the Spirit, you cannot be in sin. Because he says they're opposites. Now let's just take a moment here and just think through this. If we're battling with sin, if there's that sin that's in your mind right now that you have been wrestling with, that you can't seem to shake, ask yourself this question this morning. Are you following the Spirit's leading? Maybe you're losing your temper too much. Ask yourself this question. When the flesh demands to get angry, am I obeying that command? Or am I listening to the Holy Spirit who says, don't get angry, be humble, be loving, be tender, be forgiving, because that's what the Word of God says. You see, we have two paths. We have a choice to make. The flesh says, do this. The Spirit says, do this. And when Paul says, walk by the Spirit, he's saying, when that decision comes, when the flesh brings about that lust or that craving or that bad attitude, he says, you have a decision to make. Are you going to give in to the flesh? Or are you going to walk by the Spirit and say, no, God doesn't want me to do that. The Spirit does not want me to do that. The Spirit is saying, go this way, and I'm going to walk that way. You see, when we give in to the flesh, we go away from the Spirit. That's what sin is. Let me summarize it this way. The road to sin is paved on a path where the Holy Spirit cannot be found. The road to sin is paved on a path where the Holy Spirit cannot be found. If you find yourself in sin, you will not find the Holy Spirit because he did not lead you that way. The flesh did. You see, Paul begins by telling us you need to be influenced and empowered by the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. He sums it up in verse 18 by saying, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Remember that the law we have seen refers to the penalty of the law. It even has symbolized the efforts of man in Galatians. It says, look, if you're being led, and that word led means to guide or to direct someone in a specific direction. It's like a police officer in the middle of a intersection who's pointing you to go this way when the lights don't work. That's the Holy Spirit here. He's saying he's leading you. He's saying, hey, come this way. So Paul says, if you're walking with the Holy Spirit, if you're living in the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he's guiding you and saying, go this way, he says, go that way. Follow the Holy Spirit's leading. How do you know what the Holy Spirit's leading is? You got to read this book. This is how God speaks to us. You want to know what the Holy Spirit says? Right here. You're struggling with anger? Read some Proverbs. I got some Proverbs for you. You're struggling with lust? I got some verses for you. You see, the Bible isn't just, here's what God says, read it, and now do it. No, no, no. It's find your strength in the Spirit who's leading you through his word. See, we deviate and we fail as Christians because we, like the Galatians, will come to points in our Christian life where we say, you know, we're doing pretty good. You know, things are going pretty well. You know, I've been reading my Bible. I'm doing pretty good. And we think and we come down this path where it's like, you know what? I'm starting to lose trust in the Holy Spirit. I'm starting to lose that dependence on the Holy Spirit. And we think that we can just do the Christian life. We know what the commands are. You know, we'll do it. When we mess up, we'll ask God to forgive us. See, what Paul is saying here is, look, never veer to the path where you are trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. No matter how good things are going, no matter how godly you think you may be, you need the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. And Paul says here, look, you need to walk with the Spirit and you need to be led by the Spirit. Only then, in the power of the Spirit and you depending on Him, seeking His wisdom, His guidance, and His direction through His Word, will you be able to conquer sin. Now, again, I want to clarify this morning. I'm not saying that right there is all you need to know. Go home and you'll never have a problem with sin. Yes, you may need counseling. There are stubborn sins in our life. And it may be due to a lack of discipline. It may be due to even a lack of knowledge. There are people who pray over and over and over again, God, help me to be patient. I keep losing my temper. Help me to be patient. But they don't understand that it's not anger. Anger is the result of a different sin. Maybe it's pride or arrogance. And whenever someone doesn't agree with you, you get angry. If you get rid of the pride, you'll get rid of the anger. See, sometimes we just don't understand what the root problem is. So there's a place for counseling. But listen, dealing with sin must begin with God. It must begin with the Spirit. How quickly we run to self-help books, to psychiatrists, even to godly counselors, and we haven't even spent 5 minutes on our knees saying, God, give me the power to overcome this. If we want to have victory over sin, it must be grounded in the power of God who came into our lives at the moment of our salvation. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. If you find yourself on a path of sin, the Spirit is not there. And you need to come back and begin to follow the Spirit. Look at verse 19. We have to move on here. Paul said, well, let me read for you very quickly a note from a commentator I read this week. He says, quote, note that believers here cannot simply will to overcome the flesh, but we can submit to the control of the Spirit who himself overcomes the flesh. Many believers read Galatians 5:16 backwards. In other words, they reason that if they are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then they can walk in the Holy Spirit. So what do? They try with all their willpower to overcome their addictions and lusts, but what they are doing is trying to do it in their own power. How often have we heard people say, I've turned over a new leaf or I've made a new resolution? Paul's point is that we can never overcome our besetting sins by ourselves in our own power. He concludes by saying, we must come to the point of full surrender to Jesus Christ, confessing our sins and yielding ourselves to Him so that by His grace we can walk in His Spirit. End quote. You see, beloved, it's not in our strength. It's not in our power. Our will is involved, but it's grounded in trust and dependence on the Spirit of God. Paul says in verse 19 and 20 and 21, we'll go through this very quickly, we're running out of time. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Now watch what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look, even as a believer, you want to try to live the Christian life in your own strength, in your own will? You think you know enough about God's word, and you're just saying, you know what, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to beat this sin on my own. He says, that will is encased in the flesh. You know what the flesh produces? Verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I love that last statement, things like these. He goes, that's not even the full list. That's just some of them. Paul says, you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength because the flesh produces this. You're using this body to produce godly things. Doesn't work. Our flesh has not been redeemed. Our soul has been redeemed. We have been given life, but this flesh is still sinful. And Paul says, even in the believer, these fleshly desires demand to be fulfilled. Think about it. How many believers struggle with idolatry at times in their life, or sexual immorality, or jealousy, or fits of anger, or divisions? All those are things that believers can do. Paul says, if you go in your own strength, here's what you have to work with. Good luck. That's what the flesh produces. But If you relinquish your efforts, it doesn't mean you don't try, but if you relinquish your efforts and ground your life in the power of the Spirit and you depend on Him, what does the Spirit produce? Verse 22. And notice the conjunction, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That is a glorious statement right there. Against such things, there is no law. Do you know what Paul is saying there? He's talking to the Galatians again, who are trying in their own willpower to obey God's law to somehow get into a right standing with God. But he says, look, if you trust in the power of the Spirit, if you walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh, he says the Spirit will produce these things in your life. And then he ends there with this little phrase. So many people miss this. Against such things there is no law. You know what that means? It means this. The power of the Holy Spirit working in you will produce what the law of God requires of you. You get that? You see what he's saying there? The power of the Holy Spirit working in you will produce what the law of God requires of you. You want to obey God's law? You need the Spirit because He produces what the law of God wants from you. You see, what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, are we going to try to fulfill God's law in our strength, which will fail, or are we going to fulfill God's law through the power of the Spirit because His work is to produce the very law of God, the very goodness of God, the very righteousness of God in our lives? See, Paul is showing us here that the one path has a giant roadblock in the way, and the other path is the express lane. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust in your works, which will fail? Literally, trusting in your will is going to work against you because the flesh produces those things we just saw in verses 19 through 21. But Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, if you're dependent on the Spirit will produce the very thing you're trying to get at because that's what the Spirit does. So two important principles we've seen so far. The road to sin is paved on a path where the Holy Spirit cannot be found, and the power of the Holy Spirit working in you will produce the law, what the law of God requires of you. Verse 24, Paul says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, at first glance, this may seem like a contradiction because you say, wait a second, what do you mean our passions have been crucified? Didn't you just say in verse 15 that we need to walk by the Spirit so that we won't gratify the desires? Are the desires there or are they not? What he's saying here is that those desires, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are dead. They're powerless. In other words, you can have absolute victory over sin in every circumstance if you follow the Holy Spirit, if you surrender to the Holy Spirit, if you are led by the Holy Spirit. Why do we fall into sin when we do? It's because we stop following the Holy Spirit. We stop being led by the Spirit. When the flesh says, get angry, look at that website, take this drug, feel better this way, go down this road, lie about this, be sneaky about that, twist this, have this attitude, be jealous, gossip about that person. At that moment, the flesh is saying, fill my demand, and the Spirit's saying, no, follow me over here. And when we fall into sin every single time, it's because we chose to follow the flesh and not the Spirit. Next time you feel the flesh pulling you in a direction, stop and think. Before you let those words out in anger, ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit leading me to say that right now? Or is that the flesh? Paul says, if it's the flesh, say no and follow the Spirit. And again, you can't do that in your own strength. It requires prayer. God, ooh, I'm mad right now. Give me grace. Give me wisdom because that's what you want. I don't want to follow the desires of my flesh. We need his strength, his guidance, his leading, his control, his power. So that's what Paul's saying in verse 24. When you submit yourself to Christ, when you come to Christ, you possess the power through the Holy Spirit to render lifeless the power of sin in your life. A Christian cannot say, I just don't have control over that sin. That is not true for the believer. And if we had time this morning, we'd go to Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. We'd go to Romans chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. We'd go to Romans chapter 8, verse 13, where Paul says that sin no longer has dominion over you. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been raised to life. You have power. You have victory through the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to our final verse this morning. And I'll just very quickly say, Paul gives us our fourth. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We have eternal life because of what the Spirit did. Remember, going back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. You were begun by the Spirit. And at that moment of salvation, we were given the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 tells us we are sealed with the Spirit at the moment of our salvation. So Paul says, look, you have the Spirit. If you believe the gospel, if you have faith in Christ, you have the Spirit. But you have to walk by the Spirit. And that's the closing question this morning is, are you walking by the Spirit? Examine your life and ask, am I going in the direction that God is leading? Ask yourself, am I depending on the Spirit? Am I relying on the Spirit? How much time have I spent actually on my knees saying, God, I need your help? How much time do I spend saying, I got to get rid of that and here's how I'm going to do it? Are you relying on the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you relying on your will? Are you relying on your strength, which is fallen? Paul says, you have the Spirit. Now walk with him. Depend on him. Let him guide you. Let him control your life. Submit yourself to the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. And I promise you, church, I promise you, you will have victory. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for what you have shown us in your holy word. Father, I pray that this message this morning from your word has not only been convicting, Lord, but I pray that it has been encouraging. Father, there may be some here this morning that are battling with sin. And again, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't misunderstand the text here. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to seek your strength and your power. But Lord, there may be some here who do need counsel. They need guidance. They need wisdom. They don't know what the Bible has to say about a particular sin, or they don't know how to overcome that. Father, I pray that they would be encouraged this morning, that they would know that there is light. If they are in Christ, they have the one who conquers all sin. The Spirit of God cannot be defeated or pushed back by any sin. He will and can have victory over every sin if we submit ourselves to him. So, Father, I pray this morning for wisdom. There are some of us who need to leave here today, and we need to spend a lot more time in prayer asking for the power of your Spirit. There are some of us here today, Lord, who need to leave and make a phone call and ask for prayer, counsel, or instruction and guidance. Father, I pray this morning that however the text has been applied to everyone's unique situation, I pray, Father, that we would leave with a sense of the seriousness of sin and the power that we have to overcome it. May we leave here today, Lord, desiring to live for your glory, to walk in righteousness, to live in holiness. Father, encourage us this morning with your word. This is a promise. If we walk by your Spirit, we will not fall into sin. That's a promise, Lord. Help us to cling to that. Give us this morning, Father, a sense of gratitude and thankfulness that we have the Holy Spirit. How glorious is it for us, Lord, to read this text and say, wow, that's what the Spirit is doing for me? He's working on my behalf. He's encouraging me. He's leading me. He's empowering me. He's producing these fruits in my life. Oh, Father, how majestic are you? How glorious are you, God, to give every believer the Holy Spirit who walks with us, who guides us, who empowers us. Oh, Lord, please, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, help us not to walk in the flesh. Help us not, Father, to give in to the desires and the cravings of our fallen flesh. But, Father, help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, to seek your will, to seek your righteousness, to seek your power, so that we might live for the glory of your holy name. Thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.